I want to begin this afternoon by turning to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." When we look at this scripture, at least when I look at this scripture, I see a man or a person here who is trying to obey God, who is trying to follow God. And that word meditate here in this verse in Hebrew literally means that you're thinking about something so in-depthly, so deeply, that you make a sound. Like you're talking to yourself. Now, I should say I've done that before, and I've talked to myself when I'm doing things, and we'll get to that more. Maybe you have made a sound when something comes up. Goes on to verse 3, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." So there's a purpose, there is a reason that they're put where they are by God, and that purpose is so he can work through them. He can work with them. And so it says they are planted by the rivers of water. We all know a plant, and you've all planted gardens, you've all planted trees, I'm sure many of you have. They cannot exist without water, and they need regular watering so that the water flows through them. And you know that with your house plants. You have to water them very often. And it grows and it thrives by the water. And of course, this righteous person it's talking about here is planted where there's plenty of water, water flowing, which comes into that person. I hope you're getting my analogy. Let's now go over John chapter 7. Hold your place here in Psalm. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So we all know what Christ says. He said, "If you're thirsty, come and drink." Right? Come. "I will plant you near the rivers of living water," just like David wrote in the Psalm. But the next verse is really enlightening, I believe, in terms of how John saw this later. John didn't write this when Jesus said it. Christ wrote this, or John, sorry, wrote this a little bit later, years later, actually. And this is his commentary about this. Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we know the Holy Spirit wasn't given until Jesus was offered as the waysheaf offering before God. And again, then we know that occurred 50 days later. That occurred at the Feast of Pentecost, right? When everyone received God's Spirit. And it's been given to the church ever since. This is the living water that we're looking at, that we must have, right? God's Spirit is like living water. It flows. And we need that in order for us to thrive. Okay, let's go back to Psalm chapter 1. Back and forth here just a little bit. Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to pick up the rest of verse 3 here. And remember here, we're talked about being planted where there's water. Okay, this water must come in and it gives life. It has all the nutrients. It has everything that we would need. Verse 3 says, "That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So here David was really trying to make a point for all of us. You've been planted by God. All of us here have been planted by God, and you're being watered through God's Holy Spirit, and it produces fruit, or should produce fruit. Let's now go to Galatians chapter 5. Sorry about bouncing back here a bit, but Galatians 5 in verse 19. Here it talks about what happens if we can accept, I think, intellectually the basic doctrines of the Scripture, of what God teaches, which we must do to be Christians. We must accept these doctrines. We must believe those doctrines. And we must live by those. But we also must do something else, or we're going to have this kind of fruit. This is the fruit that I'm going to be reading about here in verse 19 of the wild tree. The tree that's not watered by the living water. This is what the tree produces. And I'm going to call this the human tree. Using this analogy, this is what the wild tree, the human tree, produces. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, or sexual sins, uncleanliness, or spiritual uncleanliness." It talks about here lewdness. That means it's a little off color. That means it's, maybe we call it dirty-minded. "Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, or we could say just partying all the time, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past. So Paul writes this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. When you look at this list, when I looked at this list, I can almost guarantee that every one of us has find something there in that list that is a kind of who we are. I'm not making judgments. I'm just saying, if you really are honest with yourselves, you can look at that list. And some of those things there, I mean, just look at it. Jealousies, contention. I mean, they don't have to be the major things. We're looking at little things. Can describe who we are. Dropping down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. So if God has planted us where it's best for us, you know, again, one of the hardest things for us to do as human beings, and I know it's hard for me, and I've done this in my life too, is if we could change our environments, if we could just change my environment, I'd be okay. Never thought that? If I could just go over here where the grass is greener on this side, I'll be fine. Well, you tell God, you know, root me up, right? Take me up, pull me up out of the ground, and move me someplace else. But guess what? I'm still the same tree. I haven't changed. You're still the same tree. We are who we are wherever we go. That part doesn't matter. So God plants us where we have to learn to say in our minds, okay, if this is where I'm supposed to be, if this is where you want me, God, then this is where I will be because this is where the water will come in. This is where I'll be watered through your Spirit. And if we are planted by rivers of living water and the water is coming in and flowing through us, then this is what's produced, right? This is what's produced in our lives. Love, agape, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of God's Spirit. This is the tree and the life that is taking in that living water. Remember what David said in Psalm chapter 1, that produces fruit. You and I are called to produce fruit. Jesus Christ said, by the Father, by this the Father is glorified. When you produce fruit, we don't really have a choice if we truly want to be the people of God. We must produce fruit. That's what God's looking for. So today, I want to talk about one fruit of the Spirit. I'll have more later. We'll talk about it. Somebody else brought this up, I think, in a sermonette about fruit of the Spirit. It was joy, I think. Maybe it was a couple of weeks ago. I think it was Mr. Lon Kennebec, if I remember correctly. But the fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about today is self-control. Self-control. You know, we live in a society where self-control is seen as a strange concept. In fact, they don't even know what self-control is when you look at this, because they see self-control as being something where it's going to keep me from getting what I want, right? Having self-control. I'm not going to get what I want then. And I think that when we look at this, we actually resist, well, I shouldn't say maybe we don't, but we resist the idea of self-control. But lack of self-control, right? The lack of self-control means it's never enough. Right? It's based on immediate self-gratification in our lives. And all of us are slaves to thoughts that we have. I want you to think about that. We're slaves to the thoughts that we have. How many of you ever said to yourselves, I wish I could get my thoughts under control? I know I have. Right? They're going this way and that way. And I'm thinking, okay, why is this happening? Help me get my thoughts under control. And we're also slaves to our emotions. And they're quite irrational at times, if you think about it. And we're also slaves to what? Our habits. Right? Our habits, the things that we do every day in our lives. And all three of these areas where we end up being slaves is because of the lack of self-control. What he's talking about is that self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit, which means it's not totally done by self, right? Self-controlled. It's not totally done by self. If it was totally done by self, it wouldn't be a fruit of God's Spirit. And if it's not totally God's control, or it wouldn't be self-control, right? So the self-control, you have to have God involved. God has to be a part of it. So self-control in the context of the fruit of Spirit is I'm giving control to God. I'm giving it to Him so He can work through me and what He wants to do, not what I want. And it isn't easy, is it? It's not easy to give those to God, to give Him those things. It's literally submitting to God's control instead of our need to control what we think we can control. And we can't control those things on our own. So I just mentioned those three areas. I mentioned thoughts, emotions, and habits. I want to touch on those three basically today. That's what I'm going to do through the rest of the sermon, as I'm going to touch on those three areas. Let's look at thoughts. At first, thoughts, you know that ultimately our behavior is a product of how we think. Our behavior. That's one reason the Bible talks so much about deeds, right? Our outward work, what we do, because they are an expression, aren't they? They're an expression ultimately of what we think. So what do you think about most of the time? Sometimes when you ask that question, when I asked myself that question, I thought, probably not where it should be at times. What do you think about most of the time? Have you ever really analyzed that? Have you ever really thought about that? What's going on inside of your mind? What's happening with that thought process as we talk to ourselves? And you do realize you do talk to yourselves all the time. We answer ourselves all the time. Now we don't do it publicly because people think we're crazy. But we do those two things. We do those. I don't know about you, but I've literally been doing something. And in my mind, I ask myself, Mark, what are you doing? I mean, again, I don't say that out loud. But I say, what are you doing? Stop thinking that way. Stop doing that. That doesn't even make sense. And I say, why are you doing it? I don't know. I don't know. And I'll even say, this is stupid. I've even asked God to just take everything out of my brain and just wipe it free and let me put good stuff in. Like a sponge, right? Wring me out and let me soak back up what I need. But I mean, I realize that I'm answering myself on these questions. I'm answering myself because we do that. And what's strange about this is generally what we tell ourselves is what we end up doing. I want you to think about that. What you tell yourself is what you end up doing, which can take us right out of our relationship with God. That's why this idea of controlling our thoughts, controlling what's going into our minds is so important. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul talks to Timothy, or is telling Timothy here. He says, therefore, I might remind you to stir up the gift of God. Again, God's Spirit is rivers of living water, right? That's what it is. But we must participate with it, right? We must be a part of it. That's the important part. We must be sensitive to it. We must submit to it. We must let it flow through us. And you say, well, how do I do that? Stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What's the gift of God? God's Spirit. The living water that he's giving to us to help us grow, to help us develop. And we know that a person receives God's Spirit when? When they're baptized, when they have an elder lay hands on them so they can give them the gift of that Spirit. It goes on to verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So why do we fear? You know, when you and I are in fear and anxiety, it means that we're not submitting to the Spirit of God. I want you to think about that. Because if God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear, and we do have fear and we have anxiety, we're not submitting to God's Spirit. We aren't, and it's a tough thing to swallow. We have fear and anxiety because our thoughts are on what? Our thoughts are on, well, how am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to get out of this problem that I am? What am I going to do here? What am I going to eat next week? You know, I must admit, when we have fear, when we have anxiety, it's because I'm not submitting to the Spirit of God. That's a hard pill to swallow. I know my wife and I talked about it on the way here. But does that make sense? If you're not submit, if you have fear, God's Spirit is not a fear. We'll get into that in a minute. No fear. So if you have fear, you're not submitting to that Spirit, are you? You have two spirits working in your body, the human spirit and God's Spirit. So if you're not thinking God's the Spirit and you have fear, you're on the other one, right? So you have to think about that. I'm not saying you don't have God's Spirit. You're not submitting to it. So we need to replace that fear, that anxiety that we have with what? With God's thoughts. Right? God's thoughts. I mean, what does he say? Do not worry, for your Father in heaven knows what you need. He already knows all that. He understands that. But that's not a normal thought, is it? I mean, do we, human beings, we don't think that way. That's not how we're built. That's not how the only way we can do that is because God replaces it with his Spirit. God is, and we're supposed to be doing that through our lives, is replacing the spirit of man, the one that wants to do what it wants to do, with God's Spirit, to say, no, this is what you do. And so that comes from someplace else, doesn't it? Now, what would happen, or what would have happened, and again, you've all done this, probably I've done this, if I had not accepted the thought, if I had stayed with my thought, what I wanted, I'd be trying to figure out how to get more money. I'd be trying to figure out how to win the lottery. I'd be trying to figure out whatever I could to make my life happy. That's human nature. It's how we think. It's what we do. We must listen to God's thoughts. He did not give us a spirit of fear. Again, listen, he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the spirit he's given us, which again is one of the fruits. Right? It's one of the fruits. And a sound mind again. So that word sound means whole. It means healthy. He gave us a whole and healthy mind. And I look, and I'm including myself as I always do. Not many of us have a healthy mind. When you really get down to think about it, we don't have a, why? Because it's not submitting to the Spirit of God. That's why, because that's what he gave us. Again, he gave us a spirit of love, right? Of love, not fear, of sound mind. And if what Paul says here is true, then when we look at this scripture, then that's what he gave you. Think about that. He gave you what you have is a spirit of power, not of fear, not of anxiety, not of doubt, but of love and a sound mind. He gave it to you, then you have it. You have it, all of it. I have it. We just have to use it, right? We just have to use it, just like the Spirit, and that's what we're talking about, the Spirit of God. He gave you His Spirit. He didn't give it to you by measure. He didn't say, well, you know what, we're going to baptize you and you get 10%. And we're going to baptize you and you get 5. And you get 50. No, you have God's Spirit. You have everything you need at your disposal. You just have to use it. And as you use it and develop it, God what? Gives you more of His understanding, of His knowledge, of Him, of His character. You develop more into you. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. That's what it's all about. But I have to do something with it. But you have it. Think about that. We have to learn how to submit to that Spirit. That Spirit that's trying to guide us. That power of God. That mind of God. I mean, what is the Spirit? What is Spirit? It's His mind, isn't it? It's His power that comes into you, His love. That's pretty strong, isn't it? So then we have to determine, what is a healthy thought? Again, we're talking about thoughts, right? Self-control. This all has to do with self-control. We have to do our thoughts. That's the first one we're covering here. What is a sound thought that I can have so that I can have a sound mind? Because you know what? We're flooded all the time with unhealthy thoughts. We look at the radio, we look at television, we look at people we work with, friends around the world. It comes from people we've been talking to, doesn't it, too? There are unhealthy thoughts, and then we generate enough on our own. You know, I think that there's sometimes thoughts that just come into our minds that we just make up. They just pop in there, and then we forget that there's Satan out there, too. And he knows you as good as God knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows everything about you, and he's trying to put as many as he can, as many of us, and giving us these rotten, evil thoughts into the mind, into our minds as possible. I mean, it's a wonder that we're sane. Frankly, when you look at it, that's why he said, I'll give you a sound mind, because basically what? You're all insane. And I think really we are. Without God's Spirit, we're all insane. We're just not smart enough to figure that out yet. So God gives us His mind so that we can start listening to the thoughts, to His thoughts, and say, yes, those are the thoughts I want. That's what I want in my mind. I want the thoughts to be my thoughts. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Again, Paul here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And I'll stop right there, because the fight for your mind is more than, let me give you some more steps. Right? The fight for your mind is more than just that. If that's all it was needed, then you could go to any place in the Bible and read about those steps. The chapter on self-control, do you guys have it? No, because it's much more than that. It's more than all those things. There are steps that we have to take, yes, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. You are in a spiritual battle of your mind every day. Do you realize that? Do you think about that? And we forget that, don't we? We forget that. We forget that Satan's there. We forget that we've already been pre-programmed in this world, in our life that we've been, because you and I ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we already have some of the fruit of that tree in our lives, right? We've been pre-programmed. If we're going to learn self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, then it's going to take God's Spirit, which we all have, to take us to that level, to understand that level. So the self-control that Paul is talking about here is the battle through your mind, your actions that are a product of that. So we have the weapons of our war from God, warfare from God. Let's go on, continue verse 5. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You and I are presented arguments all the time that are against the knowledge of God, but they sure seem right. Right? They sure seem right. There's a cleverness to them. I mean, think who's behind these. There's a cleverness. There's a certain logic to them, and we have to be very careful of how we look at these things. You know, I've seen people think themselves right into a sin and then justify it. In fact, I could say back in my early years, I probably did the same thing. Justify me right into a sin because I thought it was the right thing to do. I mean, you can see people thinking themselves right into the world, right? Just one thought leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and another. And guess what? You sit down, you look at things, and you write those thoughts out, and it seems very logical, but it's not true. It's not true. I mean, it's actually very logical in our minds. We can logically go someplace and be completely outside of the Bible, completely outside of where God wants us. Let's continue here in verse 5. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay, we're talking about thoughts, aren't we? Emotions. That's what we're talking about. So every thought into captivity. Captivity of what? You say, okay, self-control, because that's what we're talking about, right? I have to get my thoughts under control, under self-control. So it takes what? Willpower. No, that's not what it says. We have to bring every thought into captivity up to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. You know, this book here is called the Word of God. You all have one. The mind of God is here. We read about the mind of God. We have the mind of God right in our laps. The mind of God exhibited in the life of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is His mind brought into us. How do we know when it's of His mind? Because it's in here, right? It's in here. Not just because we put together a logical argument. And there are people that do that. Seem very logical. Seem very, oh, that sounds right. That sounds good. If it's in here, we submit to it, right? That's what we do. We bring every thought into captivity. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that's where self-control starts. I have to know God, how God thinks. I can see the life of Christ. I can read about the life of Christ. And to bring all my thoughts into the obedience of that. So I'm not allowed to hate enemies, right? I'm not allowed to hate my enemy. Well, he didn't say you had to be best friends, right? But he said you couldn't hate your enemy. You have to go there sometimes with your thoughts. You have to think about this with your thoughts. Because I don't know about you, but and maybe you're a little different than me. Probably a little more spiritual than I am. But my first thought is not to love my enemy. That's not natural for us. I probably could ask all of you, is that your natural thought? To love my enemy? None of you will say yes. It's just not. But I have to do it in obedience of Jesus Christ. I must think to love, have love towards my enemy. I don't know how else to do it. I don't know how else to put that forward because it's just not normal for us, for me. We have to take thoughts, right? We have to take thoughts and think about, recognize that they're from God. Understand that they're from God because they're from here, right? They're from here, which means if they're not in this book, if they're not here, what's sitting in our laps, you're not going to have those thoughts come in, or you won't be able to recognize them if they do. Let's move on to the second one. Emotions. Let's go to emotions, this point on emotions. And there's some people out there that think, okay, self-control means that I have no emotions and I'm in control all the time. No, that's not what it means either. I mean, when Jesus Christ went into the temple, I mean, think about it. He went into the temple. He threw out the money changers. He threw over the tables. He was angry. And everybody knew it, right? Everybody knew he was angry. And God never says it's wrong to have and to show emotion. It's not what it's telling us here either. Self-control of emotions doesn't mean to be without emotions. What it means is to be able to express the right emotion at the right time and for the right reason. All right, to express at the right time and for the right reason. Now that gets hard. It's hard for me because sometimes we just have the wrong emotion because that's just what I want. I want that emotion because it makes me feel good, whether it's angry, whatever it is. But sometimes it's just not the right time to express that emotion. You ever thought about that? Maybe that wasn't the time to do that. And sometimes it's for the wrong reason. Because what? We didn't understand the whole story. We didn't know everything that was going on about it. And so we have the wrong reason. Let's look at anger for just a minute. Anger. Now, we can express anger, but maybe it's the wrong emotion at the time, right? When you think about a situation, maybe that's the wrong emotion for that time. Or we can express anger, and maybe it's the right to be angry, and we all have times where we're right have to be angry, but it's really not the place or the time for it. And then there are the other times when you just express anger for the wrong reason. We do it for control. I mean, think about that. As human beings, we do it for control, or we do it to put somebody down, or we do it because we're being selfish. So someone can actually do something wrong, which maybe deserves your anger. Maybe it does, but your expression of that anger is wrong, and it can be worse than what they did to you. It's the right emotion at the right time for the right reason. But most people live their lives controlled by their emotions. I mean, they really do. So many people that I've talked to, not just in the church, all the church, emotions control them. And it's like we can't let that happen. Well, we could even say that they live in their emotions. Their emotions are out of control. I guess we could say that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, because very interesting proverb here. At Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." And you're probably looking and think, well, what does that have to do with us today? What does that have anything to do with any of this? Well, we don't live in cities, do we? We don't live in cities with walls. But why don't you put yourself back into their time, into their place, and you live in a city at that time who's surrounded with walls. Why? Why were there cities surrounded by walls back in that day? Well, a city without walls was constantly invaded, right? That's why they had them, to keep out invasions. They're constantly being ravaged, constantly being, in poverty, constantly in turmoil, constantly in fear. And he says here, if you can't control your spirit, your emotions, your thoughts, what he's saying here is you're like a city without walls. We plunder ourselves all the time because we don't have control over our emotions. Am I expressing the right emotion at the right time for the right reason? Now, that may be hard to do as you're in a conversation and things come up. You can't just like, hold on a minute. Am I expressing the right or wrong? Right? It doesn't happen. It's going to have to become a habit. But am I expressing the right emotion at the right time for the right reason? Am I? It's amazing when you watch somebody express emotion. Maybe you've done this. I do this. I like to watch people. So don't be paranoid because you won't see me watching you, but I am. But it's to sit and actually analyze that. To analyze people, especially when you're in that state, in that certain state, and someone is trying to tell you, when they are trying to tell you, or you see somebody have an expression of emotion for the wrong reason. You ever notice that? You see somebody, two people talking, and you look at one's face, and they're like, you know, their face just tells you, it's like, okay, that probably wasn't the best thing to say. And I'm standing back going, ooh, he's in trouble. Sorry, I just do. I see that, and I recognize those things on people's faces. But it's easy for me to analyze that. It's easy for you to analyze that. The other part is when you're in that state, and I've been in that state, and I'm sure all of you have been in that state, and somebody's trying to tell you that. How hard is it to listen? Isn't it something that the one thing that we trust, think about this, the one thing that we trust as human beings is our emotions. And this is the one thing we shouldn't trust. Absolutely not. It's the thing that we trust, but it's the thing we trust most, and it's the thing we should trust least. So we become driven by our emotions. So ultimately, emotional self-control is learning to overcome selfishness so that we're not motivated by our own selfish emotions. You know, we meet people sometimes in life that all they do is talk about themselves and their own emotions. Now, I hope I don't offend anyone as I go on through this. We all want to listen. Well, maybe I should change that word. We sometimes want to listen to people talk about their emotions. And we care about people. We love people. We generally do. And in the church, we want to hear about, you know, our emotions. We all want to share with others about our emotions and how things affected us and what's affecting us and those kind of things and how we think and how we feel about things. We do. But when one person will never let anybody else talk about themselves, after a while, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be around them. I'm just being honest. Emotional self-control is learning to be outside of you. So I'll say this, the way I usually say it is, it's not about me, right? You look at yourself, you say, it's not about me. So it's not about you either. I think that's an important part that we have to look at. It's about being self-aware, and we all are supposed to be self-aware of how you're affecting other people. Do you ever know that? Sometimes it floors me. Sorry, I'm just going to be honest with y'all. It floors me to watch people talk, and I think, ooh. And I just think, do you not see how you're affecting that person? The way you're talking, what you're saying? And the hairs on my neck go up. Because I think that should be common sense to discern how you're affecting someone when you're talking to them. Again, we're talking about emotions. They control us. And so that's what we're looking at here. It's about self-aware being what your emotions are. They healthy? Are they not healthy? Whether they're sound or not, whether it needs to be changed or not, or controlled, or moved in a different direction. And a lot of times, I just want to go with my feelings. It's been pretty good to me so far. Well, go with your feelings. Go with your feelings. Go right ahead. Do it. And I guarantee at some point you're going to be very, very unhappy. It's just the way it is. It is. Happiness is learned. Happiness is worked at. Selfishness produces pride, jealousy, envy, hatred. I mean, you can keep going down the list here, but, you know, somebody owes me something. Or maybe it's that you're a victim. It produces lust, the need to be centered, the center of attention, the need to put others down so you can feel good about yourself. It leads to discouragement. I mean, all of these things, these emotions do, and depression and anger, and ultimately the lack of in the faith of God. That's what happens when we let our emotions run free, when we don't keep them in check. We have control, self-control again. That's what we're talking about today, self-control. When we don't keep those things in, it can become very, very unhealthy for us. So we have to learn to control those emotions. And that's not an easy process. Maybe sometime in a sermon I'll tell you how to control those. I have to learn how to do that first. And it takes God's help to do that. Again, we can't do any of this without God. It takes a lot of time in prayer. It takes a lot of time in fasting. And our noses in the book and praying to God. It also takes time being with other people. I mean, how else do you learn? You learn by making mistakes, don't you? I mean, hopefully not all the time, but I mean, you do learn from that. But you learn from other people too, as they guide and help you and trust them. It takes finding activities to keep yourself in a positive mood. You know, the world is going to throw stuff at you every day. This world that we live in. Satan is going to throw stuff at you every day. All the time. You're going to throw stuff at yourself every day. We produce our own little hell, if I can say that, at times in our lives, don't we? We do, to ourselves. And we can't forget that. We have to have emotional self-control. Let's go to the third point. Last point. These are our habits. Habits. So we know what habits are. They're behaviors that we do over and over and over and over again, right? We just keep on going and doing it and until it's actually ingrained inside of our brains. Again, that's just the way we are. That's why God created us that way. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the phrase, we are creatures of habit. I mean, think of things that you do throughout the day that are habits. Now, I don't know if all these are habits, but I consider them a habit because you do them. You started doing them, and you just keep doing them. And now they're just a habit. You just like driving a car. It's just something you do, right? You get in and you go, right? You don't think about it. You could be playing with your phone or the radio or whatever, and you're just driving it. Okay? That, to me, is a habit because you've trained your brain to drive the car. How about eating? Right? Eating. I mean, you start as a baby, but you learn how to take the food in, you how to chew. So it becomes ingrained in your brain, doesn't it? It's just this habit. You take food in. I mean, you don't take a bite of food and say, okay, I'm going to chew now. Okay, now I'm going to swallow. You don't have to do that. It's a habit. You just do it. Well, unfortunately, morally, mentally, and emotionally, we also get into bad habits. And we actually program ourselves. And breaking those programs is very, very difficult. Because you and I have corrupt human nature. We have habitual sin. And all sin can be habit-forming. There isn't a single sin. I don't care how small it is. I mean, sin is sin. Doesn't matter what it is. Sin is sin. But people will say, well, you don't have a sin like I do. I mean, I don't know if anybody that's actually said that to somebody else. But maybe they're thinking that in their minds. But, you know, as far as you don't have a sin like I do, I have this huge sin to deal with, you know, and maybe it's envy because it's happened to me as a child and I can't get over that. And this person over here is maybe saying, well, I don't understand. I don't get it. You know, they have this addiction or that addiction, whatever it is. They should be able to get over that. I've thought that about people. What is the problem? Why can't they overcome that? It should be easy. All sin is addictive. We get to where we like it. Our brains get wired into it and we actually like it. That's a problem. You know, part of overcoming sin is you recognize, right? We recognize and then you have to admit, hey, I'm actually liking this and it's wrong. I shouldn't be liking this because it gives me some sort of gratification. It gives me some kind of happiness. And maybe I can ignore the long-term consequences, but you know what? I'm going to have to suffer them. Let's go to Proverbs 25, actually just over a page or two. Proverbs 25, verse 16. You know, you and I can take something good and turn it into a bad habit. That's probably one of the problems we have as human beings. We think God wants us to be happy, or God doesn't want us to be happy. You think he doesn't want me to be happy, but God wants us to have fun. Yes, he does. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be fulfilled. I mean, look in the Bible. People drank wine. Drinking isn't a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. We can take anything God gives us and that's good and turn it into something that's bad. That's how human beings work. That's what we do. And then it becomes habitual, part of our makeup in doing it the wrong way. Proverbs 25 and verse 16. It says, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. So it's talking about self-control, isn't it? Self-control. Now, I love honey. I love honey on cornbread. I like it on matzos. I love honey, peanut butter and honey sandwich, but I've never eaten enough to throw up, to vomit. I just couldn't imagine. But you know, when we do that at times, there's a lot of different things, don't we? When we think about it, not talking honey, but maybe it's something else. Maybe we have eating habits that we maybe don't want to think about. How many times do you stop on the road if you're driving and maybe your job is you go from here to here to here and you stop and get a Coke? And it's more than just once a day. It's several times a day. You know, it becomes a habit, right? You just get this habit going on and you continue to do it. We all have those kinds of habits. We all have habits. And we have spiritual habits also that we need to think about that can be very destructive to us, just like we have physical habits that are destructive to us, that are unhealthy, or that could hurt us. Do you know how self-control works when it comes to sin? You're probably all thinking, yeah, well, of course we do. You run away. Make sense? Self-control works with sin, and you are to run away. I mean, think about it. It's amazing. If you look at the Bible, we're told to flee from a stranger who's a teacher of lies. We're told to flee sexual immorality. We're told to, again, that was just like Joseph did, right? We're told to flee from adultery. We're told to flee all kinds of evil. We're told to flee youthful lusts. We're told to flee fornication. It doesn't say set it out there in front of you and see how much self-control you have. I've known people to do that. One example is I'm a new person that loved chocolate. I love chocolate too, by the way. But they would say, you know what, I'm going to set this bowl of chocolate out in front of me on the table, and I'm just going to have willpower. I'm not going to touch it. Pretty soon it's gone. That's not self-control. That's not what you do. When we're talking about sin, talking about here, it says run as fast as you can. Flee. Right? Get away from it. Well, that's not self-control. Yes, it is. It is self-control. It's the best kind of self-control to get away from the situation. Run as fast as you can because Satan will find a way to break you down. Guaranteed. It really is that simple when you think about it. We're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. You and I are fighting for our minds. And you run as fast as you can. When you might say, well, that's just weakness. You know, you may think it's self-control, but that's weakness. That's being weak. No, it's not. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. Here, again, Paul, he's telling Timothy, I think, something very interesting. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, it doesn't say all evil. It says all kinds of evil. So don't think, because if you have money, you're evil. That's not what it's saying here. But it says money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Paul says here, he says, you know, there are people in the church who have become so greedy that they've actually lost their faith. Verse 11 goes on, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Okay, remember what I said about sin? What I said about self-control and sin? What we do? We run, right? We run away. Here it talks about flee these things and pursue. When you pursue, you're what? You're running after something, right? You're running towards something. Again, self-control in terms of what God's Spirit produces is running away from certain things and running after other things. That's what self-control is. Well, but I've got to stand and make a fight. I have to stand here and fight to show how much self-control I have. No, run away. Oh, you man, run away from the love of the money and pursue what? Pursue, run towards. It says here, righteousness, godliness, love, faith, patience, and gentleness. Run towards these things. So self-control, when you look at this fruit of the Spirit, is a lot of running, isn't it? Because you're running from and you're running to. So we have thoughts, we have emotions, we have habits that we've looked at today as far as self-control. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, our last scripture. Well, it won't be the last. I mean, we still have a little bit of time. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. All of us, everyone here is running a race and all of us can get the prize. He doesn't say only a few get it or only a few get to it. It doesn't say that. We're all running this race. We're all in this together in a matter of fact. And he says, run as if you give everything, right? Give everything you have to win. I don't know how much time we have left in this physical life. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I don't know. But it's going to get harder and harder to live God's way. I hope you think about that. I hope you understand that. It's going to get harder and harder to live God's way. It's going to get harder and harder to keep congregations together. It's going to get harder and harder for you to stay focused on what God is doing and wants to do in your life. But it's going to get easier and easier to be what? To become like this world. Run, right? Run away and don't stand still. Run towards. Don't stop running. I don't care how tired you get. I don't care how much you want to give up. I don't care if you start thinking, this isn't worth it. Yes, it is. There is nothing more worth it than this. Run towards where you have to go. Don't walk. Run towards God. Pursue God. Verse 25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. It means that self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, meaning it's not going to last but a short time, right? Perishable. It's going to go away. But we for an imperishable crown. You're running for something in your life to last for an eternity. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, Paul says, not with uncertainty. Right, you don't have to be uncertain. God already told us this. He's promised this. We can have faith in this. It says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. We're fighting a foe, brethren. We're in a fight, and God promises to get us there, but we can't just lie down. You and I fight this fight, and he says, I'll help you. I'll help you win this, but you're going to take some hits. You're going to take some poundings. You're going to take some punches, and you're going to probably put to the ground a few times because it's not going to be easy. Verse 27, It says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says here, I understand what discipline means. I mean, human nature tells us that. What we're talking about here, really, would keep us from doing what we really want. It's going to keep us from doing what we really want. It would keep us from having a good life. I hope you know I'm being facetious. It's not. But that's what we think. That's what our human nature thinks. It's going to keep us from these things. Our corrupted human nature tells us that if we submit to God's law and obedient to God, His way of life, His direction, we won't be happy. That's as far as the truth, far from the truth as you can get. The truth is that Spirit-led self-control. Again, the fruit of the Spirit that allows us to be disciplined under God's law, under God's rule, again, as a gift that He gives to us, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, is the only way. It's the only way for you and me in this life to ever be happy.